All right. Well, good morning. And I'm Keith Chambers, just one of the guys here from church. And I'm just here to talk about the reason why we do what we do here. And if you haven't been here for the last 3 or 4 weeks, the pews are not there, and that's purposeful. We are trying to build relationships together, and that is what we are doing. We are removing pews, making specific sections. My wife laughs. All right, that's great. You made a fool of yourself. So we're trying to build relationships. I feel like I have like a comedy troupe thing, you know, it's just kind of, thanks, appreciate it. And what we have a chance just to talk about different things. Usually it's a starter question, and then Bill is going to preach for the second week in a row. We should give him off a week, because he hasn't preached, 2 weeks in a row in a while. So it's going to be, oh, you're taking off the next week anyway, so that's good. Yep. Maybe we shouldn't pay you. All right. Anyway, so we're going to be doing that soon. And after he does that, then we're going to talk a little bit more, 3 or 4 more questions. So our question of the week, our starter question of the week is on the wall in a few seconds. It's going to be, what are things you enjoy doing with a group of people? What are things that you enjoy doing with a group of people? Hopefully it's up there. And talk with your people. Go.
Let's come back together now. Well, obviously, as a group of people, you like to talk. And some are like, well, in our group, we didn't talk quite as much, or I don't know, but we like to talk. I enjoy doing things with people. I like to be around people. Being around people actually energizes me. But what frustrates me the most, and maybe you'll engage with this, maybe you can relate to this. What frustrates me the most is when I'm in a group of people and we say, hey, what do you want to do? Worst question ever. And so what happens is oftentimes, and this is the frustrating time, when one person says, oh, let's go do this. And you're like, all right, cool, and I'm an adventure kind of person. So if you say, hey, let's go do this, most of the time, like 90-some percent of the time, I'm going. I'm like, yeah, that sounds great. But then you have, in the group of people, you got the one that's like, it's kind of cold outside for that. And you're like, it's 69 degrees, yeah, but I like it when it's 72, right? Or you have the person like, I think it's supposed to rain, though. And you're like, are you kidding me? Like, it's a 5% chance of rain. And you're like, really? You know, but my hair might get wet. And I'm like, you know, and you've got those naysayers, and it gets annoying. Then you're like, okay, because you want to appease the group and keep everybody together. And you know they're going to ditch if you don't. So you're like, all right. So plan B, this is like, 3 hours later, plan B now, you know, you kind of got through that, and you come up with another one, and then it's like, yeah, but I don't want to, and it's just like, really? So that's when, you know, dictator mode comes in with some people, right? And you're like, somebody's going to take charge. We're doing this. Let's. And anyway, that's being in a group of people, and it gets really hard to get through some of those things. You know, as a church, most churches find themselves in that position constantly. Most churches find themselves in the position of saying, well, I don't know about it. What about? And there's this vacillation that happens in the group of people where instead of going, we remain here talking about going. And I don't want us to be that church. Because Jesus was very clear about the direction for our group, for his group, for all of the groups that we call church. So the question is whether this group here will do his assignment or not. That's the question. And I want us to wrestle through that today. And maybe you don't know what his assignment is. And maybe you're new to this thing. And you're like, well, what's his assignment? He gave us an assignment? Really? I hated assignments in class. And I don't know. He gave us clear directions. Here's the map of what we're called to do. And so I want to visit that this morning with you. And remind you if you kind of lost that or help you understand if you didn't know that, and just drive us right through what he's given to us. So it starts in Matthew chapter 4. This is at the beginning of Jesus' life in ministry, I'm sorry. In the beginning of his ministry with people, where he's in public now with other people and he's sharing what his vision is. And so he goes up to the people that he's close to at that time. You have Peter and James and John and others as well, that he goes up to them and he says the common this common statement to them, because they were their background, what they did for a living is they were fishermen. And so he said this in a way that they would clearly understand what he's trying to communicate. And he says them in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, he's not saying literally, I'm going to give you a hook big enough to throw it and other people are going to catch it, you know? I'm going to put a stake on for Pastor Bill and he's going to... No, that's not what I'm saying. He's saying it in a sense that you'd understand, and he would understand and they would understand, that you're becoming this person that is a fisher of men, that you're being a person that's persuasive to where God is, being a person that you're reaching other people with who God is. And so he says, here's the direction, follow me. What's it mean to follow is the question then, right? To follow is to stay close behind. You ever have to follow someone from point A to point B in a car? You know what that is, right? And then when they go through a light that just turns yellow and you're like, what do I do? You know, can you explain that to a police officer and say, but I was following, you know, and you're, this, that doesn't relate totally to this, but sort of. To follow Jesus is to stay close behind and to mimic the moves that Jesus is making. When Jesus makes a right-hand turn, we go with him. When he makes a left-hand turn, we go with him. When he goes straight ahead at whatever, we stay with him. So to be a follower, and that's what he's saying to them, follow me, stay right behind me, and I will, here's the result of following me, I will make you to be fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men, or fishers of people. Our direction then in our life simply identifies who we're following. Would you agree? When you look at your life, you'd say, the one that I'm following, or whatever I'm following, whatever's in front of me, that when it takes a right, I'm going with it. When it takes a left, I'm going. Whatever you're following identifies then very simply who you're following. And I don't know anyone that is so independent that they don't have someone they're following. You might attempt to be that independent, but we all have something or someone that we're following. To follow Jesus means we're straight behind. Our direction is right behind him. And that's his calling on all of our lives. And so my question back simply is, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? It is not the same to say, I'm a Christian. Christian today means these are my values. This is my morality. It was my Christian duty yesterday when I was at Home Depot picking up some material. I had to pick up some sheets of drywall, right? And so as I was there, I was loading them, and they brought some drywall out to load it into the trailer I had, and I needed a certain amount of sheets, and they brought two extra. What did I do with that? Quick! Get out of here! I got two extra sheets! No, I said to the guy that I was with, he was helping me load, we're loading together. I said, oh, we got two extra sheets of drywall, we got to take it back in. And so we put it back on the cart, and he took it in while I was strapping down the things that we had. And he goes back in, and he says back to me, he said, you must have a pastor with you or something, is what he said. and then he laughed, and he said, no, he said, wow, we actually have an honest Home Depot customer, is what he said. Well, it's a Christian duty. It's a moral thing to do that. Yes, because I'm a follower of Jesus, I should do that. But in today's culture, to be Christian is just to be honest. You could be honest without being a follower of Jesus. Do you see the distinction? Okay? And so Jesus calls us to follow him. As I follow him, then, I tell them, hey, you got two extra sheets of drywall in here. Make sense? And if you don't know what drywall is, go visit Home Depot sometime and ask them, okay? You'd be like, it says sheetrock. Anyway, my joke's bad. Only my secretary laughed at that one, so Keith, we're in the same boat, you know? I don't know what to say. You probably. That's good. That's good. Our direction identifies who we're following. And so they followed him, these disciples, these followers of Jesus, Peter, James, and John, and Nathaniel, and others. He had 12 of them specifically that were following Jesus. And they followed him for the next 3 years. So what did Jesus do in those 3 years? They watched as he healed the sick. They watched as he looked at that blind man, and he healed the blind man. They're there observing the things he's doing. They're watching as he raises this man from the dead. They're watching as he does all kinds of miracles, as he speaks in front of large crowds and encourages them to be a follower as well. They watch as Jesus does incredible things. They watch as he rebukes the hypocritical leaders, the religious leaders of that day. They watch as he encourages the one that's found in sin to say, don't sin anymore, follow me. And they watch as he turns to the religious ones that says, we don't ever sin. And he says, you are just wicked and hypocritical. They watch all of this. They're following close behind. And one of the most passionate chapters or texts that you see Jesus speaking in, he's speaking to the religious hypocrites of that day, the people that were all about religion, but yet they didn't live it out at all, right? And in Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25, you find Jesus rebuking them, and you find Jesus saying some statements that are way over the top statements for us, and you have to kind of really digest and get into it to see what he's saying. And one of the things that he says within that, you can hear him just passionately kind of letting it out for us. He says, if you don't help the poor, if you don't feed the hungry, if you don't reach out to the hurting, you're not my follower. He says, as a matter of fact, you might as well go to hell. That's Jesus, and I'm summarizing. You read this and you're like, what? And the disciples respond back and they say, wait, what are you talking about? He says, listen, this is my passion, this is my heartbeat, this is the way it should be. If you're a follower of me, then as a follower, here's where you're going to be. You're going to be closely tied into reaching and caring for people. And if you can't, if the only one you care about is yourself, if the only one you're thinking about is how can I protect me, if the only one you want to really reach out to is no one at all, or the people that already have it together, then you totally missed out. And you're not a follower of me at all. Man, the church as a whole can hear this loud and clear, can't we? This is our mission. This is our calling. This is what Jesus calls us to do, to follow close behind. Looks like we should be reaching out to people that need it. Is that hard? You ever have somebody come up to you and say, hey, can you spare a buck? In the past couple of weeks, I've had over a dozen people come up to me, say, hey, can you spare some change? What do you do? Quick, run the other way! And Jesus says, if you can't help them, then you're not helping me. And there's no shortage of people that will knock on your window or that will come up to where you are or knock on the church doors to be able to ask for help that you have the opportunity to reach out to. And if we never put ourselves in the position of helping people, then aren't we saying that we're not interested in following Jesus? Now, tense, isn't it? I'm just repeating what Jesus said. To follow close behind looks like I'm identifying the heart that he has. So they followed, they watched, they served alongside of Jesus, and they watched as Jesus was taken to the cross. He predicted it. And they watched as Jesus was taken to the cross. He's crucified. They watched in horror as the one they've given their life to, the one that they followed everything. They dropped the nets. They watched in horror as he sat there, as he was nailed there to the cross. They watched in horror as blood dripped down and they couldn't even recognize him anymore. The day before, they're having a great meal and now they're watching as the one they followed is just, the life is bleeding out of him. They're afraid to even say that they know him. And then they watch as just a few days later, Jesus has risen from the dead and in front of them again. And they listen very carefully to what Jesus has to say at that time. And it says in Matthew chapter 28 that some couldn't believe, they couldn't get there. But then many, it says, worshiped him. And in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus says these words, and it's kind of like at the end of it, the time that he's there on earth, he says these words back to his followers, those that were worshiping, those that were following close behind, and says, listen, you've been following me, and now here's the mission. Here's the assignment that I'm giving to you. Go therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Make followers, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Here's the assignment. It's a reckless assignment, really. But he says, here's the assignment. I want you to go, and while you're going through life, while you're going to Home Depot, while you're going to ShopRite, while you're going to Wawa, while you're going to your workplace, while you're going to your neighbor's place, while you're going, whatever you're doing, while you're going, here's the mission, here's the assignment that I'm giving to all of us then. Everyone who claims to be his follower, here's our assignment. He says, go, while you're going, make disciples. It's that you, as you're going, you're fishers of men, he says in the beginning, now at the end of his time on earth, he's saying, listen, you're one who's making disciples. You are influencing people around you. As your followership is closer to Jesus, as you're making that right turn as he turns right, as you're making the left as he turns left, as you're following Jesus, what happens is you are influencing the people around you. That's our assignment. you're influencing them to follow Jesus as well. It's, hey, hop on my bandwagon with me because I want to follow Jesus and I want you to follow with me. I want you to understand who Jesus is. I want you to understand that he's died for you. He rose from the dead. He paid for all your sins so that you can have a relationship with him. That's our assignment. He says then, baptizing them. And some people struggle with baptism. Baptism is very simple. It is my going public with what God has done in my heart. It's that I've jumped on the bandwagon, not to be a Christian moral person, but I've jumped on the bandwagon of following Jesus. And now that I'm on this bandwagon, I'm like, I'm given everything. He's living in me. He's working in me. And so therefore, as I am following him, I'm now going public with what he's done inside of me. So then we're getting baptized in front of a group of people is what he calls us to. And by the way, if you've not gotten baptized yet after that point of jumping on and following Jesus, taking that first step of faith, I'm going to encourage you to get baptized. And in your response card today, you can mark that out and say, hey, I'm ready to get baptized. We'll have a baptism service coming up here soon. So we like to offer that from time to time for you to take that opportunity to say, I'm ready to get baptized. Now, it's not to say, well, does that mean I'm part of Milestone Church? Does that mean I'm a member? Does that mean anything like this? No, that doesn't mean anything. It means that what you're saying is God's inside of me and I'm going public with what he's done inside of me and I'm letting everyone else know. Now, some people say, well, I got baptized as a baby. Does that count? Well, that's a religious ritual that happens and is performed in different denominational backgrounds. It's a historic thing that you can go back and do a lot of research on, and it'd be fun if you want to do it with me. It's really a lot of fun to study it out, okay? But I won't tell, I'll just hold that back, right? But that's what people do as a traditional kind of thing. But that does not equal a person taking a step of faith, because as an infant, you have no opportunity to take a step of faith in following Jesus. Does that make sense? That's just saying, I am this, very different, or I'm raised in this. That doesn't save a person. That's not what Jesus ever says, okay? So I'm not saying that that baptism was a bad thing. You got wet, and fine, wet's good, right? Okay? I'm having fun. And so Jesus says to them, go and make disciples, baptizing, which is to go public with your faith, and then teaching. It's not religion or psychology that he's teaching. It's not about, hey, I want to make you feel good. It's not about, hey, I'm coming to religion to kind of just feel better about myself. That's not what this is at all. It's group therapy. No, it's not that at all. What this is I want to understand what Jesus has for me. And he says, I want you to teach them everything that I have taught you. Here's what should be taught at church. Here's what we should be teaching others. Not our opinions. It's not about what makes you feel good. It's not about the traditions. It's what Jesus has taught. So we stay focused on that always and only. And so you'll find me, and I often, by the way, just kind of, somebody asked me about some different traditional things that we do here, and I'm like, I don't do a lot of traditional things. I don't celebrate a lot of holiday stuff here. Why? I just don't. Think about this. I have 52 weeks out of the year to preach, right? And your rear ends can only handle about 45 minutes of me talking up front here, right? Okay? And some of you are like, you could go a little longer. And others are like, please don't, right? And I get it. So listen, in the course of 1 year, I don't even have 50 hours worth of time in front of you to preach and teach. I'm not wasting it with celebrating, you know, St. Paddy's Day is this weekend or whatever and the other things and talking. No. I want to tell you about Jesus. And that's it. So sometimes I skip Christmas even, and I'm like, yeah, but there's some other things I want to really get in on because I only got 52 weeks a year. And so we're working on, listen, if you want to come and have more church services, I'd be happy with that, okay? You laugh. Anyway, and so we stay focused on teaching who Jesus is. Now, does that mean I never celebrate holidays? You know I do at times, but I just do it at times, not always. So anyway. So teaching what Jesus has taught. And so you're duplicating in others what he has done in you. So as Jesus connected with and invested in others, he called others to follow him. It's not a bait and switch, by the way. It's not a bait and switch and connecting and investing with people. You just talk to them about Jesus, and if they don't follow, then you just say, I'm done with you. That's not it, you know. It's that you're going and you're genuinely connecting with people. You're going to them where they are as you're going. You're building honest relationships with them, and you're just sharing life together, and you're sharing what God has done in you. It's a true connection. And if that person totally rejects Jesus, you don't reject them back. You say, okay. And you keep on connecting. Keep on building a relationship over time. And you see what God has for them and for you over time. And that's where it goes. The most compelling example of that whole relational style of ministering to people, the most compelling person is Jesus. Do you realize what he did? His whole life was wrapped up in just being with people. He's being rejected by a whole group of people, even his own followers, and said on the cross, do you remember this at the very end? Like, he didn't say, I reject you now that you reject me. Do you remember what he said? Father, forgive them, right? They don't even know what they're doing. I've always remained open to communicating and connecting with you, and even though you're rejecting me, I'm loving you back, and that's what Jesus is doing on the cross even. So the vision for this church, for Milestone Church, is that we develop another generation that moves from lost to leading another generation to Christ, very simply. That's our vision here. The first generation of followers, they were committed to doing this very thing. And you know what happened to this first generation? It didn't always go well. As a matter of fact, around the same time that the temple was destroyed, there was another building that was being built. And a few weeks ago, Melly and I actually got to visit this place. It was incredible. The first day that we were in Rome, the first thing we got to go see, one of the first things we got to see on that first day was incredible. It was the Colosseum. A picture of it. There it is. And that's from my cell phone. So I'm standing in front of him like, wow, I'm in front of this 2,000-year-old building. It's incredible, and I take a picture of this thing, and we're looking at this, and this was a place that was made for gladiators to fight, and it was made for all kinds of different things, and there was made for other things as well. It was made for prisoners to be tortured and killed in front of a crowd of people, and it was made then for Christians, followers of Christ, who were doing criminal things by going against Nero and Caesar and other people, and they were put in jail, and they were then delivered for that as well. A lot of history around that. And so we go into this place, and we walk around this building, and inside we're walking on the first floor underneath, and we're seeing different things. We walk in the second floor, and I know the history behind this. I've done some study about this, and it's an overwhelming time for me and Melanie. As we're sitting there walking through this amazing historic site, we're just overwhelmed. And when we get in, we go through the line to get in. And when we get in, the first thing that I see is this. It's a brass cross that was put in there about 20 years ago. This cross was an implement of torture that then turned into a symbol of Jesus Christ, a symbol of Christianity, a symbol of following Jesus. And when you walk around Rome, and when we got up on different places, and we look over the horizon, we got up on this one castle, and we're looking out over, and what you see all over Rome, this place that was known for torturing. Matter of fact, Nero lit Christians on fire because he hated Christianity so bad. It's interesting. He lit his streets with Christians at different points. It's fascinating, like, history around there. But when you look at all these things, you look at Rome today, and you look at this place that was so against Jesus Christ. And what you see when you look over the horizon is you see all these crosses on top of these buildings. And what you see inside this Colosseum, this at a prominent place, is this cross symbolizing Christianity, symbolizing following Jesus. Listen, That first generation, they began to follow Jesus and they told people about who Jesus was at such a level that it brought in persecution. And that persecution was great and huge, and that people were literally slaughtered in different places and places like this. And then they spread out over the region and they continued to proclaim who Jesus was, even though they would lose their friends, they would lose their family, they would lose their jobs. They continued to proclaim who Jesus was, even though things weren't going so well in their person, because they believed that Jesus died and rose again. And they believed that one day they would have to face judgment before a holy and righteous God, and they would have to answer for what they did on this earth, and they would have to answer as to who will save them from the eternal punishment that awaits. And the only answer that they could give is to point to the cross and say, Jesus Christ is the only way. He died on the cross, and he rose again, and he paid for all my sin, and my faith is only and always in him. And so they knew that going forward. And so they would go and they would tell others, and they would start these little groups of people that we now know as churches. They followed through with this. They were a follower. They continued to just say, this is what Jesus wants, so therefore this is where we're heading. The Apostle Paul was one, and here's an interesting little tidbit about the Apostle Paul. While all of this is going on, the disciples remain in one area. And they spread out a little bit. And then God raises up a new individual. His name is Saul. He is one of the most religious people you would know. And God gets a hold of him and shows him who Jesus is. His name, Saul, gets changed to Paul because his faith in Jesus is brand new. He is a totally different person. And you watch his life as he goes throughout the whole region, the whole world around there. And he starts little churches, little groups of people all over the place. And you see that he lit the world on fire. It's interesting that the disciples, they kind of clustered in different areas. And Paul's like, I got the rest of the world. You just stay right there. I got the rest. I'm going, right? And so he did, and it's fascinating. So Paul restates this in a different way that I think we can grab onto a little bit differently, and so I want to get to that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he talks about this. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to turn there with me. So here he's writing this book, or this letter, to the church that's in this region called Corinth, in this city called Corinth. And so as he's writing to this, he restates this assignment to them. He says this in verse number 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ... So if anyone takes that step of faith where they say, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm in Christ, I'm jumping on the bandwagon, here I am, I'm following Jesus. If anyone's in Christ, here's what he says. He is a new creation. You're brand new. Isn't this awesome? He says, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Listen, this is brand spanking new for you. Now that you are following Jesus, not that you're committed to religion, it's that you're following Jesus. It's not that you're saying, well, now I'm this denomination. No, you're following Jesus. Now that you're here, the old has passed away. What you did before, the way that you lived before, the way you thought before, the way you treated people before, it's gone. Now you're a new person. There's a brand new way of doing things. Right? So in verse 18, and that's the first thing. We're new creatures in Christ, he says. Verse 18, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So then we are given the ministry of reconciliation. Why? Because that is the process that Jesus did. He reconciled us to himself. He reconciled us to himself. What does it mean to reconcile? We reconcile bank accounts, right? Where you make sure that everything that you actually spent is what the bank says is what you actually spent. So you reconcile and you make sure you remembered everything and you put everything down and you have it together. Or in a more kind of basic or way of thinking, it would be like this. And I have this fender that I showed you some time ago. This fender came from this accident that I had that we had in our car, right? Where somebody hit the car, right? And they put a dent in the fender. So I took the fender off and replaced it, right? But I brought this here to show you. The dent was there. And what happens when that dent occurs? Do we just say, oh, well, no big deal? Here's what happened. Adam and Eve put a dent in their relationship with God. By choosing to go against God, they put a dent in that relationship, right? Just an illustrative kind of a sense. And so in doing that, there had to be a payment. There had to be a reconciliation where you take the dent that's in that, that has to come out at some point in time. If someone came up and hit your car and took a baseball bat and just said, hey, I don't like the color blue, and they started beating on your car and trying to get all the blue off of your car, would you be like, oh, that's so nice? Anybody? You wouldn't do that unless if you really hate blue. And anyway, you still wouldn't do that. Here, that is what Adam and Eve did. They said, hey, we're going against you. We're doing our own thing. And they put a dent in the relationship with God. And God said, listen, because of that, there has to be reconciliation. That reconciliation is, yes, I did that. It starts with that. It's, yes, I did that. Yes, I take full responsibility for putting this dent in here. I am the one that's guilty. I did that. That's where reconciliation begins. And then the second aspect is, you do whatever it takes to get rid of the dent. In our relationship with God, we can't do anything to get rid of the dent. Do you see it? But God said, I can. So I'll send Jesus Christ to take care of and pay for the whole dent. And all you have to do is simply say, Lord Jesus, I accept your payment for what I've done against God. Isn't that awesome? Whew. That's his grace. That's his mercy. And so he says, here's what God's done for you. That reconciliation where he said, I'm paying for it. And so then, therefore, he gives to each and every one of us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we're called to do in the church and in our community. That we're looking to go out and say, hey, listen, I want to point out the dent that you put in here. You did this. And so the expectation is that you're going to agree to what you've done. And so then after you agree to it, then you're making full restoration where you're saying, I need to pay for this or I need to do whatever it takes to make this go away. And what happens oftentimes is we say, you know what, I'm not so interested in the ministry of reconciliation because it's hard, it's messy, and it's painful, and it's going to be a rearrangement of my life, and I don't want that. And God says, whoa, 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 stop. This is your assignment. This is what you're called to do. Don't tell me it's raining outside. Don't tell me it's too cold or it's too warm. Might be a little uncomfortable. This is your assignment. So we're called to that. And by the way, reconciliation and conflict management are not the same. Conflict management is I'm going to figure out a way to put up with you without ever acknowledging the truth of what's happening between us. Okay? Reconciliation is I am admitting the thing that I have done wrong, and in that whole process, yes, I put the dent in your fender. It's my fault. And reconciliation is I'm willing to pay for what I did wrong. Conflict management is saying, man, somebody did something to your car. Hope you're all right with that. Okay. I'll suck it up, I'll sweep it under the carpet, and I'll be okay with it so that, look, we don't want to ruffle too many feathers. Very different, very distinctly different. God has called us to the ministry of reconciliation where we're going to the truth, we're working through that, and we're coming to the other side of that. And we're saying, okay, both parties see the dent, both parties have recognized where that came from, and then there's payment that's made to reconcile. That's what the church should do at its very best. That's where we should be. What I'm looking at right now with the church all together and the things that are happening, I'm not trying to throw stones at any denomination or anything. But honestly, let's look at what's going on in the whole realm of the church in a bigger level. If reconciliation would have happened 20 years ago in different denominations, we would not be in the mess we're in today. We're whole huge meetings of thousands of individuals and leaders around churches around the world are coming together to try to figure out this thing that's not been dealt with, and reconciliation has not happened correctly. It's been conflict management of, well, if we can just get it to go away long enough. It doesn't work. That's not reconciliation. I'm not throwing stones. I'm saying we all should learn from that. We all need to do what God has called us to do. That's his assignment. It doesn't matter if it's a little bit rainy outside. And so that's what Paul is saying then, and he's relating it back. And then he says, as he continues on, he says in verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we're given that message of reconciliation. In verse 20, therefore then, so he's concluding all of this beforehand, and he summarizes it in this little statement. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So he calls them out and he says, listen, here's the assignment. Here's the reckless assignment. Again, where Jesus said, be a follower of me and I'll make you fishers of men. Then he says, go and make disciples. And Paul's just saying it a little bit differently. And he's saying, we're ambassadors for Christ. We're declaring what God has done in us to other people. We are the reconciliation experts because we've watched him reconcile us to him. And here's the thing. To be his ambassador is challenging. It really is challenging. Because here's the reality, warning, it's going to cost you something, right? It's going to cost you something. To follow Jesus, to take a right where he takes a right, take a left where he takes a left, it's going to cost you something. And the biggest cost, in my opinion today, is commitment. It's just saying I'm following close behind instead of saying, well, we'll just see where this goes, and maybe I will, maybe I won't. Listen, when you're committed to losing weight, if you're committed to losing weight, right, you change your eating and exercise routine. Agreed? If you're like, I want to lose weight, give me some more ice cream. Everybody's like, yeah, you're not committed to that at all. Tell you what. Well, I'm getting low-fat ice cream. Yeah, you're still not committed to that. But I'm drinking Diet Coke with it. Yeah, you're still not committed to that. Tell you what. If you're committing to getting an education, we find, fund, and go to school, yes? You want an education, you study to get good grades. You don't say, hey, listen, I'd love to get an education, but you never apply to a school. It doesn't work. When you're committed to the reckless assignment of being his ambassador, then we will change. We're going to be different. But I find many of us will say, well, it's a little bit too cold. A little too warm, might rain, I don't feel like it, or the worst, someone else can do it. Essentially, to summarize everything up, if we're following Jesus, we will naturally be an ambassador for him. If we are following Jesus, we will naturally be an ambassador for him. That will be the stamp on our life. And Jesus has clearly told his group the direction to be heading, to develop another generation, as I put it, develop another generation of Christ followers. And how do we do that in this day? How do we do that now? How do I develop another generation? It's very important to be able to think through that. This is why God's called me here. This is why God's called leadership here, to think it through and say, okay, how are we going to reach this generation, this culture today? So here's clearer vision. To develop another generation looks like we need to develop a relational ministry like Jesus did. We're connecting with other people in a genuine, real way so that you can communicate the gospel at some point in time throughout the relationship with them. So we want to develop a relational ministry here. We want to grow in love for the Lord and love for each other. And while doing that, we want to reach people that don't know Jesus yet. That's why we take out the pews. They were not out getting repaired. Okay? We took out the pews so that we can build relationships here, because if we don't build stronger relationships here, then the people that come in and don't know us will never connect with them. This is the primer. This is the starting point where we're saying, hey, this has to happen, and I don't care the risk that it takes, and I'm so thrilled as your pastor. I'm so thrilled. When we came up with this concept, I was nervous thinking, man, I don't think they're going to show up on week 2. So I'm not going to be here on week two either, right? I'm blaming Tote and Keith, and it'll be all right. No, I'm kidding you. And then week three and week four now, you're showing up and saying, this is good. I've heard nothing but great feedback from this series. I'm thrilled to pieces. Why are we doing this? Because if you don't care for each other, you'll never care for the community around you. It's got to start here. If you don't know the needs of the people next to you, to be able to reach out and to say, hey, listen, you need a shirt? I'll give you my shirt. You need 20 bucks? I've got it. I can go without Wawa and Dunkin' Donuts this week so that you can have food on your table. If listen, you're hurting emotionally, I can reach out to you. I'll be there on Tuesday. I'll be there on Wednesday. I'll care for you. I'm not going to just sit here. Listen, you'll never know that unless if you talk. It starts there. It starts right there. And so that's what we're doing. We're highly intentional about the direction that we're going and that we're creating a relational ministry. And as we're doing this, we will be creating small groups over time as well that identify this. And those small groups, they help you to grow in Christ and grow us as reconcilers, grow us as ambassadors, grow us as followers of Jesus, not grow us as social groups that just get along and sing Kumbaya once in a while, right? That's not good enough, and that's not the assignment that we're called to. It's a reckless assignment where we say sometimes it's messy, but it's worth it. So next week on Saturday, we're doing this whole thing, this My Circle training, which is very simple. It's just training us on how to be relational with each other and with people in this community. That's it, so that we can reach out to My Circle, right? It's a very simple concept that we're going to spend all day helping to develop very simple steps and processes for that so that our church together, at the root of what we do, it will be that we are following through with a reckless assignment that Jesus has given. And we keep pushing there. So now you've got a few questions to answer in your groups about being an ambassador. Keith, you want to say anything?
Well, I did, but I
got it? All right, let's break out into our groups.
It's zero. So, Colleen's still talking.
Sorry.
It's all right. It's all right. First of all, Colleen's group like tripled this week. That's amazing. It's just like, who would have thought? No problem. Yeah. It's obviously not you. No, it wasn't. It wasn't. So anyway, folks, in life, you know, we can't do life alone. We do need people. We do need each other. And that's what this whole thing is all about, just really trying to be there for each other. We can have fun, but, you know, it's also about just letting the world know how the Lord works in our lives. And, you know, as we are trying our best to be ambassadors, but our problem is we're trying, and we just need to let the Lord work in our lives and rely on Him each and every day. We have to try our best to just let him be the Lord of our lives. We just give it over to him. And I just encourage you this week, as the men start coming forward, I just want to encourage you to really think about that. Think about how you can be an ambassador, how you can be more effective in your daily life, how you can do life with others, how you can challenge each other in your own group. We're going to have this My Circle training in 7 days, basically 6 days, and think about it. Just basically how you can do life and how you can basically get going with being an ambassador for Christ. All right, let's have a word of prayer as we prepare to take tithes and offerings. Father in heaven, I do thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity just to talk in this building. Help us to challenge each other. Yes, thank you, Lord, for the wonderful love that you have given us and for dying on a cross for us, but most of all for raising again so we can live for you. I pray, Lord, that as we collect these gifts, these tithes and offerings, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to use them wisely, help us to just further your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.